Good morning, church. We're so happy to have you in the house today. Why don't you stand together? Let's worship.
While shepherds kept their watching, were silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens, they shone a holy light. We're singing, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Behold him come, offspring.
Christmas, life and light to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth.
So good to be here together today. Why don't you go meet and greet somebody? Tell them how much you're glad they're here today.
Well, good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? Good. It's nothing like hearing the people welcome each other and be so happy to see one another. It's one of the best parts of being here on Sunday morning. My name is Lance Millsaps, and I have the honor and the privilege to be our Next Gen pastor here at the North Campus. And I just want to say welcome if you are here today. And if you're watching online, we want to say welcome. We're so grateful that you are joining us. And if you are a guest with us today, if it's your first time with us, we want to say how grateful we are that you chose to come spend your morning with us, and we would love to get to know you. Our staff would love to meet you, and if you would like to, you can text the word connect to the number 55125, and one of our staff members will follow up with you this week, not to bug you or annoy you or anything like that, but just to say we are so glad that you are here and maybe answer any questions about the church you may have. Or you can meet us right outside after the service at Guest Central, so that we could say hello, put a gift in your hand, and just say thank you for being here and help answer anything we could about the church for you. Well, it is Christmas time. It's one of our favorite times of the year, and one of my favorite holiday traditions is our Christmas Eve service that we have here at Prestonwood every single year. And this year is no exception. We have 5 services this year to accommodate our growth and our crowds that we will have beginning at noon. And then every hour and a half later, we will have a service. So we have one at 12, at 1:30, at 3, at 4:30, and at 6 o'clock. And we will offer childcare in all of those services for anyone under the age of 3, okay? So we recognize that 3-year-old and up will be in here, and it'll be a little bit wiggly, and that's okay. There'll be a little bit noisy, and that's okay. We're all for that. It'll be a great, great evening together. We'll have kids' moments in the service as well. And then, obviously, our favorite time of the night is when we get to light the candles and sing Silent Night together to end the evening. And so it'll be an incredible evening. We want you to go ahead and make sure you are here, but also invite a friend. Bring a another your neighbors or a coworker or somebody with you to experience Christmas Eve with us. And so we are so looking forward to that evening. And lastly, I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. But as they come forward, what I would like to tell you today on behalf of our church, on behalf of Pastor Graham and Pastor Connor and our entire church, we just want to say thank you this year for your generosity, for your sacrificial giving that you have given to our church and the way that we have been able to minister all over North Dallas, but also around the world. And it is all because of your giving to the church that we've been able to do that. So as a church, we would just want to say thank you for your generosity and your giving. And as we come together to continue in worship this morning with our tithes and offerings, let me pray over us. Father, we are so grateful today to be here. And we are so thankful for your son, Jesus. That, Lord, that you would come to this earth to live the life that we could never live, to die the death that we deserve, and rise again 3 days later so that we could spend eternity with you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord, our worship today is in response to that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, oh come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Oh, come thou day spring, come and cheer thy spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to light. And rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O King of nations, bring an end to all our suffering. Bid every pain and sorrow cease, and reign now as I Prince of Peace. Creator of the world.
Behold what light has come, and the dark cannot contain it. The Savior of the world is finally here.
We welcome him in today.
We sing, oh come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. For he alone is worthy, Christ the Lord.
Oh man, good morning. More importantly, Merry Christmas. All right. Christmas Connor is in full effect, all right? It's a thing, and I am so excited to celebrate. If you brought your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. As you're turning there, as Lance mentioned a moment ago at the welcome, I want to encourage you to make your plans to join us for Christmas Eve candlelight service. It is the most significant worship service for my family every single year. What I look most forward to is worshiping with you for candlelight service on Christmas Eve. Also, You noticed when you walked in, there are all these cards and door hangers. There are yard signs. These are easy ways for us to extend invitations to friends to join us for what is going to be a great day of worship and a great way to remind ourselves what Christmas is all about. Also, for any of you, no judgment, that have not yet sent your Christmas cards, tuck these in to those Christmas cards to local friends and family. It's a really easy way for you to invite them to something that is so important to us. And so just want to encourage you, this is going to be a great day. And it is the climax for us of the Advent season. And as we enter into this season of Advent, our sermon series is entitled The Hope of Christmas, kind of playing off where we have been through the fall in our study of 1 Peter, which is the letter of hope that has been written to first century Christians. And in our conversation last week, we really began by looking first at Christmas BC. So what was Christmas like from before Christ showed up on the scene? And today, our Advent conversation is going to be focused on Christmas from above. If you don't know the word Advent, it literally means the arrival. It is associated with Christmas and the Christmas season because Christmas is all about, contrary to what culture might celebrate or even some within the culture want you to believe, Christmas is all about Jesus. That is what Christmas is about. It's the reason that we celebrate is that God has sent his son, the arrival of the greatest gift in human history. And so, for our conversation in this series, I'm aiming for us to gain what I would describe to you is a 360-degree perspective on the person and work of Jesus. I want us to capture the Christ at Christmas. And my hope and prayer for you and your families, my hope and prayer for the Bales family, is that this would be the greatest Christmas ever and that Christ would so captivate our hearts that despite the busyness and all the great traditions and the ways in which we're going to celebrate, that none of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ would be lost on us in any part of the celebrations that we enjoy. And, you know, gaining that 360-degree perspective is so important. So, like for today, we're going to talk about the divinity of Jesus. Next Sunday, we'll talk about the humanity of Jesus. The week after that, the eternality. On Christmas Eve, the availability. We want to get a full 360-degree view because it helps you understand. And I can remember a few years ago, a friend of mine in construction was working on a big project to build a large commercial building that was going to be manufacturing an office space. And he had me come over to his office. He wanted me to show me this new technology that they were testing. And it was a VR technology that worked in concert with architectural renderings so that when you put the goggles on and held these little joysticks in your hand, you could actually be immersed visually into the space that was being proposed in design. And so you could actually walk into the room and look up and see the lighting layout, and then you could see where the doors and hallways were going to be located. You could see the finishes that the designers had picked in different areas of the building. It totally changed. You could turn a full circle and gain the right perspective on everything that was going to be this future project. I want us to gain that kind of perspective. I want us to put on heaven's goggles and to see the fullest picture of the person of Jesus Christ, this Christ at Christmas, so that nothing would be lost on us. Amen? So that's the aim, and we're going to do it together. Let's read in John chapter 1, and as we do from time to time, we will read from our standard English Standard Version, our usual translation of the scriptures, but I'm also going to add in the New Living Translation for our Bible study today because I think it might help us gain a fuller picture, a clearer picture, as we seek to gain the understanding of the Christ at Christmas. So let's start together, John chapter 1. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, look on with your neighbors, or we'll put the scriptures on the screen up behind us. Let's start together in verse number 1, and if you're there, say, I got it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, we're going to press pause on verses 6 through 13, come back and I'll explain to you in a moment why, but let's look at what is captured right in verse 14 next. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In the New Living Translation, these same passages are rendered this way. It says, "In the beginning, the Word was already existent. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Verse 14, "So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." So we're going to seek to take a 360-degree look at the Christ of Christmas. This is not an exhaustive character study of Jesus, but drawn right here out of John chapter 1, I want us to see what the writer believes is so important in knowing the Christ at Christmas. He actually begins his gospel by highlighting it for us. So if you're a note taker, let me encourage you to write some things down. The first thing we see is that Jesus is eternal. He is eternal. Looking again at verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. I love this because Jesus has always existed. Jesus is the uncaused cause of all things. Some of you have not had enough coffee for that. Let me say it again. Jesus is the uncaused cause of all things. He has no beginning, but was from the beginning because Jesus has always been. And I'll tell you why I have found this in my life to be a difficult concept at times for you and I to fully grasp and appreciate, because the finite, that's me and you, cannot easily comprehend the infinite, that's Jesus. So we are very limited and He is entirely unlimited. And so it can be difficult for us to wrap our mind around the eternality of Jesus. He has always existed. If you think about sometimes investors get a lot of credit if they are described and understood to be what is coined as an early adopter in an investment. So this is someone who got in maybe on the ground floor. They were early to invest and believe in some product or technology or business or area of business development. And so this is an early adopter. And there's been a lot of classes at major business schools and a lot of articles written, a lot of time devoted to trying to understand what makes these early adopters so significant. And despite all of the praise that is heaped upon these early adopters, so someone who got in early on Tesla, or someone who got in early on Facebook, or someone who got in with their investment early on cryptocurrency, which, by the way, I don't understand it, man. Somebody take me to a cup of coffee and explain it to me. I've watched YouTube videos and I don't understand it. Nevertheless, if you're an early adopter, then you're credited for being wise and understanding and having this great business and investment savvy and acumen. But nothing is credited like being a founder. So not an early adopter, but the originator of. And listen, fam, when it comes to all things across all periods of time, everywhere that have ever existed, Jesus Christ is not an early adopter, He is a founder. He's always existed. And so despite the buzz that gets celebrated for all these people that we read about in the scriptures who were early adopters to faith, they are nothing like the founder of our faith, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. He is eternal. Next, Jesus is divine. He's divine. Look again at verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, it's important for us as Bible-believing Christians to understand that Jesus was not a God, but Jesus is the God. And despite other false religions that attempt to misinterpret this in the scriptures, Jesus is not a God, one of many. Jesus is the God. He is one on a list of one. Jesus is what scholars describe to us as possessing a hypostatic union. This is a big fancy a way of explaining that Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. And it's important for us as believers, especially when trying to gain this perspective, this 360-degree understanding of the Christ at Christmas, that Jesus was always fully God and that he clothed himself to become fully a man. And so we describe Jesus as the God-man. We never describe Jesus as the man-God. Jesus was God who became a man. He was never man who attempted to become a God. And the reason why it matters that we understand the divinity of Jesus is because if Jesus were not God, then his payment, his sacrificial death as the payment for the penalty of sin, which is an offense against God, would not have been enough to satisfy sin's demands. You with me? So if Jesus had not been God, then his death on Calvary's cross would not have been enough to pay and satisfy what it is that our sin required. And you can't purchase something if you don't have the full means to satisfy what it is that that something costs. And far too many Christians attempt to negotiate the cost of sin. When Mary and I were newlyweds, we went shopping when we bought our first home for our first washer and dryer. And usually in every family, there is a spender and a saver. You know what I mean? Like, I'm the saver, Mary's the spender. If we have two savers, and you married a saver and you're a saver, y'all are no fun. And if you have two spenders, okay, then you're dangerous and the wheels are almost always off. So, can I get a witness, right? So Mary's the spender, okay, and I'm the saver. And so the first time we went in to buy what was for us kind of a major purchase at that time, we had gone to like Sears and Home Depot and Lowe's and all these different stores, and I was shopping the pricing, right, and doing comparison. And so I found out that Best Buy, the technology store, also sells washer and dryer. So we went to Best Buy, and I'm having a conversation with the salesperson about the washer and the dryer, and he's describing it. He's like, you can have this much for the washer, and if you want the set, it's this much, and it comes with a little pedestal platform, and you know, the warranty is available for extra purchase, and whatever it was. And I was like, okay, so let's just say the combination was $800. And I was like, well, I'm not paying $800. And Mary's like, it's not a car, you don't negotiate. And I was like, just watch. And so, this is true. So she went to the car, okay? But guess what? I didn't pay full price. Come on now. Here's the thing, believers. You cannot negotiate the cost of your sin. But Jesus didn't bother. He just showed up with the full amount that was due. Because only God can satisfy the demand of God. And Jesus is divine. He is God, and he made the payment in full. He is eternal, and he is divine. Number three, Jesus is the creator. Look at verse number three. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, he is the author of and the sustainer for all things within the creation. The Apostle Paul highlights this for the Colossian church. In Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, Paul writes and he says this, "He," that's Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And again, in my opinion, this is partly what makes Christmas so magnificent, is that the Creator God would step into his creation to rescue it, right? How many of you ate really good food for Thanksgiving? Oh, of course. For those of you who didn't put your hand up, we feel sorry for you, okay? But part of what makes some of that food just so good is the recipes that are behind it. You know what I mean? And so you have to get the right ingredients to make the recipe. And just a good rule of thumb as we head into Christmas, and there's certainly going to be good food around Christmas, don't experiment. You know what I mean? Like if you're famous for the banana pudding and you make it this way every year, make it that way. That's what people want. Don't experiment and trick it up, all right? Nobody likes that, all right? But if you are in your kitchen and you are prepping your meal, right? And you know what the recipe says and you've had to get all the ingredients together. Now imagine if the wheels start coming off and you forget how it is that it's supposed to be mixed and you forget some of the things that are necessary to make it taste the way it should. But all of a sudden, the chef who created the very recipe that you are trying to follow, and that chef is responsible for actually creating the ingredients that are going into the recipe that you are messing up as you attempt to follow, then shows up in your kitchen and saves the day and bakes the perfect meal. That's what Jesus has done. That he is not only responsible for the recipe of how life should be lived, but he brings all the ingredients and he comes into our kitchen where you and I are making a mess of everything. And he shows up and he fixes it. He rescues us because he is our creator. Not only is he our creator, Jesus is life. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the giver of all life, and Jesus is the giver of eternal life. And Jesus not only is the giver of all life and the giver of eternal life to those whom he saves, but he's described that way here in John's gospel, and it's one of the ways in which Jesus describes himself. Like, you don't even have to leave John's gospel. When Jesus wants to juxtapose, he is comparing himself to our enemy, Satan. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says that the thief, that's our enemy Satan, comes to steal and kill and destroy. But then Jesus does this juxtaposition. He then just contrasts himself against our enemy. He says, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So even in his self-description, Jesus describes himself as life. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus has this conversation of confusion with his disciples where he is describing the provision that he makes. And Thomas has this moment with Jesus, this exchange where he says, we don't know where you're going. We don't know what you're saying. And Jesus said, you do know where I'm going. And he said, how do we know the way? And Jesus then looks at Thomas and he says, I'm the way and I'm the truth and I am the and no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the provider of life, and he gives eternal life to every person that he saves. And listen, this isn't often as communicated in the gospel message as it should be, but this is central to our understanding of our salvation as Jesus gives us life. Before Christ or without Christ, we're not dying in our sin. We're dead. We're dead. We're not dying. We're dead. And so we don't need reviving. We need new life. You with me? And that's what Jesus brings. He is life. Now, beyond being life, he is light. Verses 4 and 5 explains it this way. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. As all of you know, light has the power to change things. You see, I believe that darkness isn't truly something in and of itself, but rather it is the absence of something else. Darkness exists because there is an absence of light. And the moment that light enters into what is dark, it changes everything. You know, throughout the Bible, sin and suffering are often described as darkness. I think that's a good description, wouldn't you? Because when you think about your sin, just the mistakes that you've made, and the wrong that you've done, certainly the wrong that I have done, I would describe some of those things as being dark. But I would also say suffering has the feeling of darkness as well. When you just think about, you're in those seasons where things are really hard and where you're experiencing a great deal of pain and you're navigating all of this difficulty in your life, whether that's relational or emotional or physical or financial, right? Whatever the suffering happens to be, you can understand why the scriptures would describe that as darkness. But Jesus is always described as light. And when light enters the darkness, whether that's your sin or your suffering, it changes everything. In fact, one of the very first prophecies that was given about Jesus coming as the Christ is found in Isaiah chapter 9. And in verse 2, it says this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." If you go on and keep reading, and we will cover this next Sunday, this is clearly a messianic prophecy. This is clearly a prophecy in the Old Testament that is pointing to Jesus as the rescue and the one who saves. And what it says is that when you find yourself in a season of darkness, as these people found themselves stuck in the darkness, rest assured, when Jesus shows up on the scene, the light changes everything. This is why I think it's effective when we're giving the gospel invitation at the gift of Christmas. If you've ever been to the gift of Christmas, there's this powerful scene at the culmination of the performance where Jesus is born and everyone shows up in Bethlehem there to worship him. It's this amazing moment. It's the culmination of the entirety of the production. And as everything is coming to this conclusion and this moment of Jesus, the arrival of God's a rescue to save happens, then one of the pastors, we have the privilege to go out and just for a few minutes in front of a few thousand people, present the good news of the gospel and explain in detail what it is that God has done and why we describe Jesus as the gift of Christmas. And when we call people to respond, we will invite them, if they are trusting in Jesus, to take their phone out and to turn its flashlight on and hold that up. And the reason we do that is not because it's gimmicky or it's some ploy, but in a setting like that, it is a great way to communicate what it is that God in Christ Jesus has done, which is this: light showed up and it entered into my darkness and it changed everything. And so we hold up our flashlight when Jesus Christ saves. And so this is the understanding that Jesus is light. Number six, Jesus is victor. Jesus is victor. Now, you're probably not supposed to have favorites when you make a list like this, trying to give a 360-degree perspective on the Christ at Christmas, but this is for sure mine. Look at what it says in verse number 5 of John 1. It says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." One of my favorite realities about the Christ child of Christmas is that he is also the victorious warrior. You know, oftentimes we can be guilty, especially this time of year, of only thinking about Jesus in terms of him being a baby in a manger, which he was. Or in the spring, as we celebrate Easter, we oftentimes think about Jesus in terms of being our Savior on a cross, which he was. But never let it be lost on us. And we cannot afford to forget that when Jesus comes again for his second advent, he comes back as a warrior king. He is the victor who has defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. And guess what? If you are in Christ, then your victory is wrapped up in his. We are victorious because Jesus Christ was victorious. Listen to John's last revelation of Jesus as the victor. This is Revelation chapter 19. It starts in verse 11. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God." Does that sound like John 1 to you? In verse 14, and the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. You talk about a powerful moment. That at the second coming of Jesus, when he ushers his kingdom in and pronounces his victory, not as the baby in the manger, no longer as the Savior on the cross, but as the warrior king who has come to establish his kingdom. He shows up, he is so cool, he shows up with a name that no one knows but him. He draws a sword out of his mouth. He is leading an army in white, pure because of what it is that he has provided to each and every one of them. And the Bible says this in verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come and gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all men, both slave and free, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped its image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Now I know what some of you are thinking. You're talking Armageddon at Christmas? Yes. Because I think we need to always be reminded that that baby in the manger who became the Savior on the cross is the warrior king who is ruling and reigning. We need to always be reminded of what it is that God has done because Jesus Christ has been victorious. So the light shone in the darkness, but guess what? The darkness didn't win. Jesus Christ is victorious. Fam, look at me. God coming as a baby in a manger is not weakness. It's humility. It is humility that the king who is victorious would humble himself enough to put on humanity and enter into his creation, the mess that we were making of things, to rescue. Jesus is victor, which leads me to the last. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel. Of course, you remember a moment ago we read John 1 all the way through verse number 5, and we stopped before we read verses 6 through 13 because the next few verses, John explains the role that John the Baptist played in preparing the way for Jesus to come. And then in the few verses after that, he explains that when Jesus showed up on the scene, he showed up to the Jewish people first, but they rejected him as they were not willing to receive him as the one who could rescue and save. And then in verse 14, right in the middle of this magnificent passage, is this Christmas message that John attempts to give. Let's read it again. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Did you get that? That the Word, the same description used in Revelation 19 when he's sitting on the white horse, drawing the sword out of his mouth with a tat on his thigh, and he is about to, come on. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, which is why Jesus is called Emmanuel. The literal translation of Emmanuel is God with us. And he humbled himself by leaving his throne in heaven, and he clothed himself in humanity to live perfectly as you and I are incapable of, to die sacrificially as our sin requires, and to rise in victory so that we could have our sins forgiven and granted life everlasting with him. Paul explains it this way in Philippians chapter 2. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So I think this Christmas season, for this Christmas series, if I could give you two words of encouragement here today, it would be this. Look around. Look around and get the fullest picture of this Christ at Christmas. Don't settle for a cultural substitute. Don't forfeit some of the beauty and the majesty of what it is that God has provided us by humbling himself and taking the form of a baby born in a manger. Because we need the clearest picture if we are going to be most aware of what it is that God has done in sending Jesus to save. He is eternal. He is divine. He is creator. He is life. He is light. He is victor. Because he is Emmanuel, God with us. Don't miss the Christ at Christmas. Let it never be lost on us who it is that Jesus is and what it is that Jesus has done. Some of you are here today, and you know, if we were just having a cup of coffee, if it was just me and you in conversation, you would admit that you are not in a right relationship with God. But I have just given you the biblical outline for who this Jesus is and what it is that Jesus has done. And guess what? Can I love you well enough to be honest with you this morning and tell you, he did that for you. For you. So why would you substitute for believing in anything less than the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Give your life to Jesus and do it today. Some of you are thinking immediately, okay, how do I do that? The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A confession is you saying what you believe. And believing is giving yourself over to surrendering to that. So it ought to be easy for you to acknowledge you're a sinner and then by faith trust in Jesus to be your Savior. And if right where you are, just as you are, you call on him right now. Just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm asking you to save me. Today I choose to trust in you. The Bible says everyone who calls on his name will be saved. And if you made that decision, in just a moment, come forward and let us know about that decision so that we can rightly celebrate what it is that God has done. There are others of you, and you're in a season of darkness. And I don't know if darkness is sin or if it's suffering or if it's one because of the other. But I know that Jesus is light. And when light shows up, it changes everything. And so if you're in a season of darkness, come forward and let us pray to the God who wants to shine light on that. He wants to shine light on what hurts. He wants to shine light so you heal. And so if you would come forward in just a moment as a part of that invitation and just entrust to these ministers, hey, I have a prayer need and here's what that is. We will pray with you and for you and come alongside you because we believe that light has overcome the darkness. There are others of you here, and maybe for whatever reason, you've not yet been baptized, even though Jesus has already saved. You know, baptism is the outward expression of that inward change. And so you just need to come forward in this invitation and tell us so we can schedule your baptism. Our church wants to celebrate that. And maybe today is a day for some of you. If you've been visiting Prestonwood for a little while now, but you've not yet made this your church home, you've not yet officially joined with us, we want you to join our church, link arms with us. We want to have a conversation with you, and I believe God wants to use you to help us be the church that he is calling us to be. But when I pray, I'm going to say amen, and then we'll stand to our feet, we'll lift our voices in song, and this is an opportunity for every one of you who have been touched by God this morning to exercise faith and respond as he has called you to. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for who you are. You are the God eternal and divine. You're the creator, the giver of life. You are light. You are the victor, and you are Emmanuel. Let it never be lost on us. You are the Christ at Christmas. We pray all these things in your good name, in Jesus' name, amen. As you look up,